Everyone, and it is a beautiful day today to say he is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, throughout my sermon, just to let you know, spoiler alert, there's going to be a lot of he is risen statements. If you want to follow that with the he is risen indeed, which is kind of the standard response in churches, feel free to do so. I'm going to read the children's story here. It's called God's Wonderful Surprise. I kind of saw the kids fidgeting back there. It's awesome to watch from back there sometimes while worship's going on. And the kids are a delight to watch. It's fun. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The King God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes. Whoever said anything about the end. Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait! Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. Don't be scared, the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, what are you doing here? This is a tomb and tombs are for dead people. The women couldn't speak. Jesus isn't dead anymore, he said. He's alive again. And their hearts leapt, and then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. I don't know where Jesus is, Mary said urgently. I can't find him. But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary! Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing. Jesus! Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary, Jesus said gently, and always be close to me. But now go and tell the others that I'm alive. Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning as she ran, almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy, the trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart. Is God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. They won't believe it, she laughed. She was right, of course. All right, kids. Go have a fun time in Sunday school. Be nice to your teachers. We are praying for you, and we love you tons. Oh, I thought I lost my post-it note. That's good. I was going to have someone run and look for it somewhere. This is a time where we usually do kind of a church prayer time where we come together. We pray for the joys that are going on in our life. We pray for Maybe some of the things that we need healing with, or our families or friends do. So I'll start it off with not great information today. A former pastor here, Pastor Steve Rigby, his wife Marilyn passed away on Friday. So for those who know him and loved him and Marilyn, her graveside service will be on Thursday on April 21st. Ooh, I forgot the time. Do you have the time? I thought 11 o'clock. Sorry, thank you. 11 o'clock. And the memorial service for Marilyn will be at 1 o'clock at Spruce Grove Alliance. So we need to pray for the Rigby family at this time, as that's obviously a tough loss. Anyone have anything they need prayer for or want to thank the Lord for? He's risen today, right? Like, that's a good thing to pray about. So we celebrate that, and that's exciting, I think. I hope everybody else does too. Grandma Ruth, absolutely. We will pray for her health. She did call me on, I think it was on Wednesday. Just wanted to make sure I wasn't going to remove her from our members list. And I'm like, whoa, you missed a few Sundays. It's fine. We understand you're sick. So it is a part of the process here. Right on. Well, let's take this to the Lord and just pray for our service. Pray for this beautiful day, even though there's white stuff on the ground, and just give it all to God. Father, we come to you today and we bring you praise and thanksgiving. It was such a delight to hear the songs ringing out today from the front, and just the excitement behind the words in those songs. So we bring you praise and thanksgiving for the sacrifice that you went through on Good Friday, and how today we celebrate the fact that you are risen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for rising again. Allow our hearts to truly understand that. Allow us to celebrate that in this moment. So we thank you. We want to pray for just some concerns that we have in our church, or for the loss of loved ones from our church. Today we want to lift up Grandma Ruth to you as she continues to rebound from her sick ways. She's better, but still not very good. She's sick. So we just pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon her, that your healing touch would bless her in this time and cleanse her of her sickness. So we thank you for her. We thank you for the healing in her. I also want to bring the Rigby family to you today, as Marilyn passed away on Friday. A tough loss. So we just pray that at this time, your Holy Spirit would comfort and counsel them, and just assure them that you are there. As we grieve down here, we know that Marilyn is up there and celebrating with you, Jesus. So we thank you for that. Be with the Rigby family. And we pray for our service today, that your Holy Spirit would be ever present, and that you would, that your words and just your touch would be upon us at this time. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 8. Starting in verse 1, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Christianity, it stands or falls on the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, that would mean there would be no Christianity. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So the resurrection, it is central to our beliefs as a church. It is central to our beliefs as individuals, as Christians. And as we read through our text, we should take note of the several evidences that are presented to us. Evidence that Jesus has risen. We're going to look at these evidences. And then maybe for some of you, we are going to look at some theories, and those aren't always fun to go through. But we're actually going to obliterate those theories with our evidences. All of this is just going to lead us to a solid conclusion that Jesus, based off the massed evidence, he has risen. So today, we proclaim that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. We start by looking at our text, as we need to understand that two of the women that were at the cross saw where Jesus was buried. Mark chapter 15, verse 40 says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and of Salome. They watched Jesus hang on the cross, and then two of them watch where Jesus will be buried. In Mark chapter 15, verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. So these two ladies, they're the most knowledgeable people when it comes to the death and burial of Jesus out of his followers. The Sabbath will then conclude for them. And these two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, they would be accompanied by Salome. And they bring these spices to go and anoint the body of Jesus. This is really a final act of devotion to Jesus for them. As it's someone that they love, that they wanted to take care of and just make sure he is blessed and not found ragged and gross. Someone they had loved had just been tortured. And he died at the hands of the religious leaders and of the Romans. So these two women, they take off early in the morning, and at sunrise, they begin to approach the tomb. And they're discussing how to get into the tomb as the entrance of the tomb was blocked off by a large stone. This large stone is described as very large in our text. It is not easily moved. So there's worries about moving the stone. It's quite genuine. How are we going to move it? There's three of us. We probably can't move it. But as they approach the tomb, they find out that their worries are very unnecessary. Because when they arrive at the tomb, they find that someone had already rolled the stone away from the tomb. And then, to their realization and their concerns, they go into the tomb and they find out that it is empty. That's scary for them. Jesus' corpse is not in there. This is a concern for them. However, there was an angel inside, as our text tells us that a man was dressed in white, had occupied the tomb. He was sitting on the right-hand side. And seeing this man had caused great fear in the ladies. There's wonder, there's amazement, and there's even astonishment. They hadn't been expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. They were not expecting a man dressed in white in his tomb. The word used to describe their alarm is the same word that was used in Mark 14:33 to describe Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 24, verses 3 to 4, and John 20:12, they inform us that there were actually two angels present at the tomb. This is the number that is required to establish a valid witness as as told to us in Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:5. Deuteronomy 17:6 just simply says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So two witnesses are extremely important. Matthew and Mark, however, they choose to just focus on the one angel that is engaged with the women in conversation. The angel who spoke saw the state of the women's distress and immediately seeks to calm them and reassure them in Mark 16:6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. James Edwards writes this in his commentary. The crucified one says the angel has been raised. The angel invites the women to see the place where they last saw the body of Jesus. The references to the place of his burial and to Jesus as the crucified one are of crucial importance. The women are not directed to a mystical or spiritual experience or to a numinous encounter. They are directed specifically to Jesus, who died by a crucifixion they witnessed, was buried in a place they witnessed, and now has been resurrected. The verbs in verse 6 refer to both sides of the Easter event. The announcement of the divine emissary establishes an inseparable continuity between the historical Jesus and the resurrected Jesus. The one whom the angel invites them to know is the one whom they have known. The announcement of the gospel is literally the gospel, good news, and the place from which the gospel is first preached is the empty tomb that both received and gave up the crucified one. A new order of existence is inaugurated. At this moment and in this place, the women are witnessing the kingdom of God come with power. The evidence is undeniable. The tomb, it was empty. The original goal of the women had gone there to anoint the body of Jesus. It has now been transformed and has changed as they now become the original proclaimers of the gospel. That's pretty impressive. Women become the first proclaimers of the gospel. Their new job is to go out and proclaim the gospel. They're to proclaim the news of the risen Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and the Savior of the world, and the empty tomb proves that. In Mark 16:7 it reads, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So it's quite interesting that this angel sends these women immediately to the one who, he sends them to the ones who had just abandoned Jesus. They just denied Jesus Christ. And so these women are told to go to them and take the gospel message to them. To take this message of grace, to take this message of hope, forgiveness, and promise. What a pledge of new beginnings that would have been for those that bailed on Jesus. What a blessing it would have been for them to hear those words of grace. These women were once filled with fear and now have a different energy. Yeah, they're still shocked. There's excitement now. And they just start to run from the tomb. They're overcome with trembling and an astonishment. So much so that they said nothing to anyone. That's how scared they were. Sinclair Ferguson, he gives us an explanation as to why this may have occurred as he says this. Should they not have returned home rejoicing in the news they had heard? Is there not something unexpected about this response? That in itself is a mark of authenticity. If we were to invent this story, we would not end it in this way. But it is more. In Mark's gospel, this fear is always man's response to the breaking power of God. It is the fear the disciples experienced when Jesus stilled the storm. The fear of the Gerasenes when Jesus delivered Legion. The fear of the disciples as they saw Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem to die on the cross. This fear is the response of men and women to Jesus as he shows his power and majesty as the Son of God. Their response is appropriate. And in Mark's gospel, we're given this clear picture that the disciples did not expect the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are stunned by it. And we see that they did not know how to respond to Jesus' resurrection. Do you know how to respond to the news of Jesus' resurrection? Did you know that there's three ways to respond to that news? Number one, you can see Jesus' resurrection is false. It was some great hoax that the disciples fabricated the story of Jesus' resurrection, and in doing so, pulled off the greatest deception of all time. The second perspective is to understand maybe that the resurrection of Jesus is fiction. It's a myth, as the early church made Jesus into someone he was really not, and they embellished and told these stories. And those stories would eventually lead to the legend of Jesus becoming God. His stories just come off as these inspirational and wonderful things that should cause people to live more noble lives. A third response is that Jesus' resurrection is fact. It is the supreme event in history, and the New Testament accurately records the historical and supernatural resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is risen from the dead. His resurrection was bodily and permanent. That is the one true option. These are the options of how to receive news of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to talk about why his resurrection is fact, and it is the only answer. I'm also going to talk about some of those theories out there that exist. Theories that reject a resurrection, all of them worthless and holding no value, as we're going to understand by the end of this. The first theory is one that says Jesus fainted while on the cross. And over time, he would later regain consciousness in the tomb. His ravaged body would somehow find the strength to shove the giant rock blocking his tomb out of the way. After he got naked, of course, and removed his grave clothes, his then bruised and half-dead body went to his disciples there without medical attention and was able to meet up with them periodically for the next 40 days. That's one theory. Then there's a theory about how he was not raised in bodily form, but instead a spirit form. Think something along the lines of like those Star Wars Force ghosts, like Obi-Wan Kenobi. Sorry, I'm a nerd. But this is just the understanding of the Jehovah's Witness cult. There's another theory that Jesus hypnotized his followers into hallucinating about him. Then there's the theory that the disciples had these similar experiences in which they interpreted or understood that Jesus in the flesh was before them. Then there's a theory that Jesus is a legend or a myth. Then there's one where the soldiers guarding his tomb were paid to remove the body of Jesus. That's actually the original theory that exists out there, as this is the earliest recorded theory found in Matthew 28:11-15, where it says, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." There's a theory that the women went to the wrong tomb and just happened to meet the grave digger or gardener that was there. Just a case of mistaken identity. After all, it was early in the day, so who knows? Maybe they didn't have their coffee yet. Then there's the Islamic one. It's an interesting theory, as they suggest that the crucifixion is fake and God provided a substitute for Jesus. The substitute is argued to be Judas, Pilate, Simon of Cyrene, or one of the disciples. One of those ended up on the cross instead of Jesus, as Allah had taken up Jesus before this. There's a lot of stinking theories out there. But when we actually compare this to historical facts that have been proven, it takes quite the turn as we find out that none of these theories can actually exist or be true. Jesus died on a Roman cross by crucifixion. All scholars agree to that. All will state that that happened. And when Jesus died, it traumatized the disciples as they believed that Jesus was permanently dead. A few days after his burial, the tomb was discovered empty. Then after the tomb was discovered empty, the disciples had real experiences that convinced them that Jesus had risen from the dead and was alive. The disciples were transformed by their experiences, so much so that these people became bold witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it led to martyrdom for almost all of them. The message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the heart of the gospel from the very beginning. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem, the city of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. And the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection was foundational to the formation of the Christian church and the early church. Sunday would end up becoming the day of worship for the Christian church as they celebrated the day that Jesus was resurrected. James, Jesus' half-brother and an unbeliever, was converted following an appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. And Saul, a persecutor of Christians, would also convert to Christianity following an appearance of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Those are just some of the facts that are acknowledged as truth by scholars about the resurrection of Jesus. And these facts, they help us understand that Jesus is bodily resurrected. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The theories that I talked about earlier, they become an impossibility given knowing the facts of what has occurred on this Easter morning. They fail when they are viewed in light of the facts, and all of those theories have become abandoned or they've had to substantially revise those theories just to make them fit. One major piece of evidence that stands against those theories, it's the disciples' new attitude. They have a radical change. And it's quite mind-blowing when you think about it. Because they have this new faith that had seemingly never existed before. It's something that had occurred in their lives. Something made them change in this fashion. And it made them become these followers of Jesus that believed he said who he said he was. And it all happened after they encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. They went from being these sniveling, fear-filled cowards that ran away from the cross. They couldn't even watch it. And they changed to these bold witnesses who proclaimed the resurrected Jesus Christ with no fear. Their witness was so bold and so courageous that 11 apostles, with the exception of John, died as martyrs. And they suffered and died in a torturous fashion. And even as they were dying, they still proclaimed Jesus is the risen Lord. People will not die for what they know to be a lie. There was a life change in those disciples. Then we have the evidence of the empty tomb and the discarded grave clothes. In 1 Corinthians 15, it is a beautiful picture of the reality of those clothes in the empty tomb. And he points to the truth of the emptiness. And then another piece of evidence that tends to evade us. It's not something that's considered in our culture. Who was the first on the scene of the empty tomb? Who was the first ones to arrive? It was women. Now, no offense to women, but in the first century, a woman was not an acceptable or credible witness. So it's quite astonishing that all the gospel writers actually write about women being the first of the tomb and seeing Jesus. If you're going to make up a story or have false evidence, you would not use women as your first witness of the event. You'd be discrediting yourself. You'd be really throwing away any truth or reality there. Then shortly after the resurrection, the days of the worship service, it shifted as they went from being on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, to now being held on Sunday. As this is important to understand, as Jewish identity, it was connected to observance of the Sabbath. This was a sacred day of the Lord. You don't mess with this day. This is how they convicted Jesus. Suddenly, around AD 30, a large group of Jews in Jerusalem changed that day of worship as the event of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ made them desire to worship the Lord on that day, on Sunday. Then the theory that talks about hallucinations, that's actually an impossibility as well. Hallucinations are inner. They're subjective experiences in the mind. They occur personally and individually. They do not occur as a group thing. You can't have everybody perceiving the exact same thing. That's not how hallucinations work. And then we see more evidences that Jesus appears many times post-resurrection. And the Bible records these many occasions where Jesus appeared to his followers after he's risen. Matthew 28, Luke 24, John 20, 21, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 1, all record Jesus' appearance. So he appeared to thousands of people post-resurrection. And throughout all of what was going on, the religious leaders in the Romans were unable to disprove the message of the empty tomb. Think about that one. They opposed Jesus. They opposed the teachings of the resurrection. They opposed the movement of the way, which is the early Christian church. And all they had to do was produce the body of Jesus Christ. And they would have shut down the entire Christian movement. They could not, as there was no body. He is risen. And here's something I find absolutely phenomenal. We see two skeptics converted, James and Paul. James was one of Jesus' half-brothers. Can you imagine you're growing up with Jesus as your brother? You're always being compared to Jesus. That would be awful. Right? But James is growing up with Jesus Christ. He sees everything that Jesus is doing. And throughout his entire ministry, James is doubting Jesus. No, you are not who you are saying you are, is kind of the mentality that James has. Post-resurrection, after the resurrection, something happened in James where he became a believer and he ended up becoming an early church leader in Jerusalem in the movement of the way. There's reality there. Because brothers, siblings and stuff, they're always going to fight and they're always going to doubt at times that this sibling is great or whatever. But James acknowledges it. Understands post-resurrection that Jesus was telling the truth the whole time. And we have Paul, a man who played a role in killing Christians. He saw the resurrected Jesus and became one of the greatest missionaries and evangelists that the world has ever known. I could go on with more, but I want to finish with this. Because the resurrection is important as it verifies the truthfulness of Jesus' deity. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." His resurrection, it provides hope for his followers. It provides hope for the world. As the resurrection of Jesus indicates God's approval of Jesus. That Jesus is who he said he is. And his resurrection shows that the message about the way people receive eternal life has God's stamp of approval as well. Jesus is the only way. The resurrection confirms God's existence It establishes Jesus as Lord, and it promises victory over death. It's a pledge of God's final judgment to come. John chapter 10, verse 18 says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Jesus says that. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, which all who know him and are in him will receive. Christ is raised for our justification. And 1 Corinthians 15 makes this clear as it spells out the death and resurrection of Christ, that they're a part of the definition of the gospel. The gospel being Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and raised again, and all according to scriptures. The resurrection is the crowning moment for the work of the atonement that was gracefully given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is indeed the risen Lord. And we celebrate that today. And what Jesus did in rising from the dead, it demands a response. There's three of them. How will you respond to the risen Lord, to our risen King? Pray with me. Father, today we come and we celebrate the most glorious moment in history, as your Son is risen. So we just pray that as we're sitting here, that our families, friends, whatever it happens to be, that we're able to communicate a message that clearly states that this is indeed fact. Jesus, you rose from the grave. So I pray that's the decision we make, and that we follow you. Thank you for rising for us. In Jesus' name, amen.